As you recall, we talked about the multiplication cycle and the four stages of our ministry: evangelism, follow-up, disciple-making, and leadership training. And I'd like for us just to review these four areas briefly. The whole idea of multiplication starts with a new man. And as I mentioned last time, we found that it is much easier to go to the next stage of follow-up when a person's been genuinely converted. And one of the little guidelines that we worked on down in Sydney to help us know how do we know whether this decision is actually a convert, we had two simple little things that revolved around his change in attitude. The first was a change in attitude towards Christ. In other words, a favorable change. And then, secondly, a change in attitude towards sin, a repentance of sin. Christ said in Luke 13:3 that except a man repent, he cannot be born again. So these are a couple of little things that we look for when a person's made a decision to see what is their attitude towards Christ. Do they now have an interest in Christ and doing the things of Christ? And also, what's their attitude towards sin? Is there a real evidence of a repentance of sin? And you may have found, as I have found, that sometimes a person has to make several decisions before they really get converted. I can recall one fellow on the ship back when I was in the Navy. I think he accepted Christ about four or five times, but somewhere along the line, one of them took, and he really got converted, and he's really living for Christ since then. Then over in the follow-up stage here, one of the important factors in doing our follow-up, I believe, is that we need to tend to communicate a real love and concern for the people that we're ministering to. Verses like Acts 20:31 or 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8, where Paul says that we were gentle among you, like a nurse taking care of her children. We wanted to give our own selves because you were very dear to us. And so we need to have this, and the focus of our ministry in this stage focuses around teaching this young person some how-tos. And the how-tos can be, you can figure them out by using the wheel illustration. The things like how to have a quiet time, how to memorize Scripture, how to do Bible study, how to give his testimony, how to present the gospel. And then there are two primary things that we want to concentrate on during this, just, as we're getting them in Bible study and we're helping them meet the profile of a disciple. But two main things, qualities that we want to build into the person's life. And one is a desire for the Word and prayer, so that this new Christian has a desire for the Word and for prayer. Job 23:11. Who knows Job 23:11? Nobody knows Job 23:11? Okay, someone else? Job 23:11? 12. Did I say 11?
Yeah.
No wonder. 12, okay.
Neither have I gone back to the commandment of his lips, that I've seen the words of his mouth more than my necessary.
Okay. A real desire for God's Word and also a desire for prayer. Well, how do we do this? Well, one of the ways that we do it is that we tell them why. We show them the importance of the Word and prayer. Another way that we instill this desire for the Word and prayer is by sharing the blessings that we've had in our own life in the Word of prayer. We say, boy, look, God really spoke to me on this, or here's this answer to prayer, this type of thing. And also, another way to develop this desire for the Word and prayer in a person's life is to get them in a fellowship with other people who do have a desire for the Word and prayer. There's nothing like exposing a person to other live people who are doing what you're trying to build into his life. And then the second thing, besides the desire for the word and prayer, is faithfulness in his life. Luke 16:10. Who knows Luke 16:10? Nobody knows Luke 16:10. Okay, faithfulness. And how do we develop faithfulness? Well, one way is that we can give him assignments for him to do to see if he's faithful. Another thing that we can do is have some quiet times with him, do some Bible study with him, see him get established in a consistency. And then also not just sort of telling him to do it, but also an encouragement and check up to see how he is doing. And not so much as a policeman, but as an encourager, to encourage them along, to be faithful. Another way to develop faithfulness, or works together in this, is in the Bible study is this matter of training and doing training objectives along with your Bible study, having some things that you really want to get him started in so that he ends up out here as a disciple. Now, as we finished yesterday, we want to spend most of our time down here in these areas, in the training, because that's really what we want to major on. And when we were just at the end of our last session, we were discussing some of the things that keep a person from going on to becoming a disciple maker. And also, it seems to me that in a very real way, these same things apply to these LDMs, or leaders of disciple maker, because going from the blue down to the yellow is a very significant stage. What I'd like to do just for a few minutes now is to summarize all those things that we had listed last time. If you'll recall, we had a number of items listed, and you remember that? Okay. Now, what I'd like to do here is to take that long list that we had, and it seems to me, as I look through the list and sort of from my own experience, I crystallized it down in sort of about five major areas. And it might be helpful for us just to review this briefly, and because it's very important in really being effective down in these areas, is to eliminate these barriers or hindrances that keep people from getting down into that stage of maturity. The first area I would call a call of God. And this is a call of God, I'd say, on the part of the trainer, you. Or, if you're trying to help other people, help get people down here, that person. And the reason I say that is to really be effective in making disciple makers, it depends obviously on God, but then on the man of God. And if the man of God does not really have a call that this is something that he has conviction about, this is what God wants me to be doing, well, he may sort of be dabbling at disciple making, but deep down his soul, he's not really sold on disciple making as the thing that God wants me to do. And as I've looked around, a lot of people who talk about disciple making, and all, one of the big problems gets back to the disciple maker himself, or the trainer of disciple makers. Some of them don't have the call of God because they don't think they have the gifts to be a disciple maker. They think this is something, you know, I can take up the collection, you know, I can sing in the choir, but I can't make disciples or disciple makers. Well, these are things that a person has to get clear before God, know that God, through him, can use his life to make disciples, and that he gets involved in the things then that will lead to that result. I had one man down in New Zealand, and he had been well, what I would call dabbling at making disciple makers for a long time, for a number of years. He was doing, and in addition to that, he was doing this, that, and the other thing. He was 29 different offices in his church and this, that, and the other thing. And yet he realized that there were no real disciple makers as a result of his life. And so we discussed it and talked about it. Well, what was the real problem? And it seemed like it came under this thing. The real call of God, that he really had the gifts and abilities, and God had called him to major on this matter of giving his life, and seeing some disciple makers come around. And when he got clear that, as he prayed about all these various things he was doing, that yes, it seemed that God wanted him to focus in on this aspect of the ministry, well, then it meant he had to start giving up some things. Well, and he did that. And a few weeks went by, and sure enough, he was back doing those things he'd given up. And I said, well, you know, why are you doing that? He said, well, I'm just not doing anything, you know. But the thing is, there are certain things that you do have to do that you don't see any show for it right initially, and you have to keep persisting at it before you see the result. And he was allowing himself to get cluttered up with things that was going to choke out his opportunities. Well, he moved them back again, and he kept persevering at the things that count. And guess what? You know, it wasn't immediately, but after a while he had some disciple makers around that he personally had a part in a lot. He thought, well, I didn't think I could do that. But he had to get sold on this thing, you know, it's the call from God and that God's going to do it through me. The second thing is this matter of selection. We talked about this stage right here, this commitment to training. And when you're engaging in the things that you would do down in this area, but with a person who's not committed, and I've seen time and time again, the person who maybe has spent a year or 2 years meeting man-to-man with some man, but he's never become a disciple maker, or he's never become a leader of disciple makers. And in talking about what the man was like, it seems like, well, he never really got committed to training. And so I feel that this is a very important thing, is to really pray and to be convinced from God that when you're doing things down here, that you're doing it with a man who's committed, that you've selected the right man. I mentioned last time that Jesus prayed all night in selecting the 12. Well, what's the basis of the selection? How do we know whether the person's committed to training? Well, the key word, I think a good word that describes it, is hunger. You all are familiar with the passage in Isaiah 58, the promises of God, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness. Then the Lord will guide you. Then these things will happen. If you pour out your soul to the hungry. Now, if you pour out your soul to the indifferent, you may not see all those results in terms of disciple makers and leaders of disciple makers. It's a hunger to know God. Second, a hunger to learn and grow. Third, a hunger to be involved. And fourth, a hunger to pay any price. A hunger to know God, a hunger to learn and grow, a hunger to be involved. See, one of the things that came up on this list, where was it? Something about availability somewhere in here. In other words, the person you're trying to train is not available. See, if he doesn't have a hunger to be involved and to get the benefit of getting training and all, well, it's sort of hard to train that person. And then a hunger to pay any price. Okay, call of God, selection, and third is know-how. Skill or know-how. Just when you do get the man, knowing what to do with him. Here again, this is a problem in the part of the trainer, the know-how, to know what to do when you have some men around. We talked about the three principles. I'd like to just make one correction. I noticed I got the wrong... Well, we put it in the wrong order. These three principles for effective disciple-making, it's a little bit hard to see, but I prefer this order, know your man, know your goal, know how to train your man, a little bit better than the one I gave you. I think it was know your goal, know your man. The reason I like this order is the man is the first thing. You got to know your man, because you can't really know what your goal is until you figure out the man where he is. But know-how. Now, we've been working on different ways that know-how and skill, and I know all of you have different things that you use, but I'd like to just share with you some of the things, how we've approached it. Two or three of you here in the Western Division, four or five. But here's a workbook on disciple-making that we've been developing. But it's a workbook. And this is sort of the way it started out here. And you can see it's a workbook. There's really nothing in here. It's just all blank pages and stuff. See, you wouldn't really tell a person how to make disciples. So anybody takes all the blank pages and goes and tries to do it, well, you won't get very far. But I do believe, as far as know-how, one thing that I have found helpful in working with other men down here and training these LDMs, so they're effective disciple makers, is to give them some specific help and know-how in what do they do in disciple making, in this whole process of disciple making. And I've used a number of things over the years in various forms. As a matter of fact, this is the latest form. It's so recent, I haven't even gotten mine transferred from my other notebooks and things that, you know, it started out in the hip pocket and on the little card and on the scratch piece of paper, and then it went to this and several of those. Now it's to this. But the basic idea is the same, and that is that you have some way of crystallizing together the essence of what you're trying to communicate and impart in the lives of men. And also that you have it in a way that you can help someone else do it. Now see, once you take something like this, and you become skilled, and say you've had 15 years of experience in evangelism and follow-up, disciple-making, training leaders, well, you get sort of familiar with what's in here, and you can sort of, you know, leave it in your closet, and you don't really, you know, you just know what to do. But the young person that you're training, who's just starting at this, he doesn't have 15 years of experience and review and review and review of all the things that he should do. And it's very helpful to help him crystallize what he's doing. It's something like, I think it's very similar to what Jack Mahal was talking about last night about dating. The same thing as disciple making. What this type of approach does is it clarifies what we're really talking about. When you have to write something down, you say, well, I can't really write it down, you know, but I know what I mean. Well, I'm not sure you really know what you mean unless you can, you know, write it down. And something like this helps clarify. And I've really appreciated the opportunity this past year to be going around the Western Division and talking about, you know, what do you do from convert to disciple? What do you do from disciple to disciple maker? Because it's caused me to go back and review what I've been doing and try to communicate it. And it's been a very rewarding experience. And it's a bit like Stage in Christian Living. So you can have the attitude, well, I've done books 1-6. And with all my key people and sitting on, how many people have done Stage in Christian Living? I'd ask them. Oh, everybody's done. Okay, I said, okay, fine. Now, how many of you, you know, close the books, everything, can chapter by chapter give me the main points, the basic ideas, the key verses? Or do you really know the content of Stage in Christian Living? How many have done Stage in Christian Living, you know? Well, not quite so many. Because there's a tendency that, you know, just because we've whizzed through it once, we've got it. But we're really trying to learn something. We're trying to make it a part of our life. And so something like this is just a tool to help us. I'd like to just briefly describe the format here I don't want you to, you know, you all probably have your formats, but I do think there's, in the way this is put together, it incorporates the principles that we've been talking about. And whatever form you have it in, I couldn't care less. But the fact that you do have something that's working, that's a workbook that you can keep revising, something that you can communicate and pass on to these LDM people and DM people that you're trying to train, I think is very important. So I'd like to just describe the way it's laid out, and then you can modify and change and revise. I mean, I'm continually doing that myself. And but basically, it's divided into three sections. And the three sections correspond to these three stages of training. Now, evangelism is something else, but when a person becomes a Christian, then the first section here is from convert to disciple, and the next section is from disciple to disciple maker, and then the next section here in the back is from disciple maker to leader of disciple makers, and it's subdivided into two parts, one for layman, one for staff. So it's basically laid out that. Then each section, 1, 2, 3, incorporates these three principles. So the first section, the first page here is what we've called the Disciple Maker's Prayer Guide. But it's a little format to pray and keep track of how the man I'm ministering to is doing. Know your man. Then the second, next part is know your goal, is the profile of an ad disciple. In the next section, it's the profile of a disciple maker. And then the third is know how to train your man. And we have one part here that has to do with heart and just the overall perspective. Actually, it's some notes that Leroy and I worked up, and he gave as a message at the Western Division Seminar. So that communicates the overall heart. And then the next part are the specific training objectives that we're going to train a person in. And then each section follows the same format. So I have another prayer guide that deals with a disciple maker. Now, so you can see those pages a little clearer, I've got some transparencies here I'll put up here. Let's see. Okay, know your man. See, here's the what the prayer guide looks like. But basically, it goes along with the profile of a disciple. In other words, these seven sections here are the things that we're working towards as far as the profile. And what I'm interested in is just this space, then I just make little notes as I spend time with the person of how they're doing in these areas. Little notes to me to know how he's doing, to know what to pray for. And as a person complete areas or is not completed areas, that gives me areas to know to specifically focus my prayer and focus my help on. Or as I review this and pray over it, I might not have anything there. See, what does that tell me? It tells me I don't really know my man. So then I need to pray and ask God, well, I need to get out and get to know my man a bit better. And then we have in the second section, we have another one that's the same format, but it incorporates the disciple maker profile rather than the disciple profile. Then the training objectives page looks something like this. At the top is the topic, the statement of the training objective, and the statement of the training objective basically is just a brief statement of what we want to try to see him able to do or accomplish. Activities are a list of some ideas that I can use in accomplishing, helping him in that area of his life. I might not use all of them with every man, but it gives me some guidance and help. And materials, some of the different materials that we can use, and some of the scripture verses that we can use. Now, let me just mention one thing about the training objectives, because this gets down to the systematic training of the person. I find that in the early stages, I have a set of training objectives that are fairly simple. They're for young baby Christians. And they're just sort of one set, and I just review those occasionally. And wherever he's missing, well, that's something I need to pray and work on. And I've worked out mine to correlate with studies in Christian living, because that's the thing he's going through, books 1-6. And hopefully by that time he's close to becoming a disciple. Then, in these other two stages, I have other training objectives that I work on. And what I find is something like raising children is that when they're real young, it's pretty much the same, you know, for everybody at that stage. But as they get older, like when children get up to be teenagers, they become more and more individual people. And so I have to tailor my training objectives more for the individual person. So I find that over here, in this stage, I may have just two or three training objectives for this man, and I may work on them for 6 months or a year. I know I had the fellows that I was working with most recently down in Sydney. Most of them were over in this area. And so I just had the man's name and two or three training objectives. Now, let me say one other thing, is that up in the recruiting stage, up in the blue, the man I'm helping doesn't even know I'm using training objectives or keeping track. My motivation for him is just for him to grow up to be what Christ wants him to be, to grow up into maturity in Christ. And I'm just sort of helping him out, you know. When I say, let's go witnessing, he thinks, I just thought, let's go witnessing. He doesn't know that I've been looking at that and see that maybe he doesn't really know what to do and that that's what we should do. But then I have a change when he gets committed to training, and when he gets down here and I'm helping him become a disciple maker, the first thing I do is helping him in evangelism so he gets a man. See, it's very hard to become a disciple maker until you have some man you're discipling. As a matter of fact, I had one session where I was asking people to write down, what's your biggest problem in making disciples? And one guy came out and said, I don't have any man. Well, he probably expressed what most people were thinking. You know, the big problem is I don't have any man to disciple. But when he does get that man, so in other words, first you help him get the man, but then when he gets the man, then you start helping him, you know, in a systematic thing. So you help him in the first section of this. And then when he gets on over here to be a leader, he's working on being a leader, and then he may have some fellows he's helping in this stage and this stage, then you can help him develop this, you see. Or you don't dump the whole thing on him at once. But as he's ready for it, as he has a need, you know, I find that people are learn a lot faster when they're motivated. Have you had people that you're working with, you know, you try to teach them how to share the B ration or something like this? You know, a young Christian, they sort of... And may rock along for quite a period of time, and suddenly they lead somebody to Christ. I've had several occasions. That same person come running back and says, now what do I do? What do I do? You know, all those things. You know, we've told them all the things to do, but they didn't hear it. You know why they didn't hear it? They weren't motivated because they didn't have to use it. But the instant they had to use it, they really got motivated. Now, how do I do that? You know, what do I do? You know, sort of, I've got this new spiritual infant. What do I do? It's almost like before our baby was born, we were going to these classes at the hospital, you know, how to be parents type of thing. And in one of the classes, the wives were down doing something else, some other part of the course, and the husbands were in the class, and the doctor came wheeling in this cart with a real live baby, you know, and just didn't say anything, just took it out and just handed it to one of the prospective dads, you know. Of course, about everybody in there hadn't had any children before, you know. And she passed it around and needed changing in the middle. Okay, you come up. You know, things really got, we really got motivated. You know, it really took on a different, you know, you see films and hear lectures. But there it was, you know. Well, the same thing spiritually. Okay, know-how. And we'll be going into more ideas and things as we go along on know-how. Question? Sure.
Okay, in writing your objectives for the guy in the train station, or you help him write objectives for his men, or do you discuss with him your objectives for him personally?
Okay, very good question. I do both. In other words, one phase of my training, when he gets a man, I'm going to work with him as he's developing his training objectives. In other words, when I say, you know, help him in this first section here, well, I don't have a manual that I'm going to give him, but I'm going to share with him the basic principles and all and let him work on developing it. But then after he's worked on it, and I'll review it with him, and if he's got something in there that's, you know, it's good for a six-year-old Christian but not too good for a six-month-old Christian, we might discuss why, that type of thing. Then, as far as training objectives for himself, the way I approach that is, I have two things I pray over. One is the goal, in other words, the profile of a disciple maker, or the profile, in other words, the end result. And then also I have individual training objectives in each of these stages. And so I pray over these and see now what is it that he has accomplished that I feel he's competent in, that he has done, or in what areas do I feel is his need at the moment, what particular area maybe is his need at the moment. Then, one of the times we were discussing, you know, he's committed himself to getting training now. Well, we'll sit down and I'll say, what do you think you need? See, I know what I think he needs, and he'll share what he thinks he needs. And then we'll discuss it back and forth, and if it looks like, you know, that he thinks, well, I need this, well, that may be, you know, I may have picked number 3 on the list, and what he's saying is number 7 on the list. But I say, great, you know, on number 7, because you know what? See, he's motivated. If he sees it's a need and he's talking about it, he's motivated. But in our discussion and talking about it, then we come up with 2 or 3 or 4 things that we're going to work on. He knows we're going to work on, I know we're going to work on, then we discuss how we're going to work on it. And so that's the difference. See, up here they don't know that we're working on it, but here he knows. And I found it's a great help because I've had guys who've been around training and they rock along, and they feel that maybe they should do something, but nobody tells them exactly what they need, but they hang around a little while longer. And there's that nebulous feeling that, you know, they're hanging around, but they don't see that they're making personal progress. But when you have some things, if you say, well, this is a need, and here's what we're going to do to work on it, then as you work on it, he sees that he's developing, he's making progress. And I think it's particularly true over in this stage with the LDM people, and particularly those as regards Navigator staff. I recall some time ago a young chap that he'd been around the Navigators for a long time. He really liked the Navigators, and he thought God would want him to be on the Navigator staff. But he'd been around, you know, year after year after year, and no one really told him, you know, that he should or shouldn't, you know, sort of just hang around a bit longer, you may or may not make it. So he hung around. Well, as a matter of fact, I think of several cases like this. You know, and he hung around, and I'm thinking of some of the cases. After a while, I heard one comment say, well, I've been around 10 years now. I guess maybe I'm not going to become a rep, so I'll go try to get me a job. Well, to me, that's very unfortunate. Because the Australians, these Aussies are very blunt and forward from the shoulder. Well, I had some of the same type of guys down in Australia. But they don't just hang around. They come up right to you and say, well, why am I not a rep? I say, well, you know, you need more training and all. And they say, well, what do I need training in? I want to work on it so I can become a rep. Well, then, you know, that's getting down to the nitty-gritty. But I found, as I've worked more on this, that's a very helpful thing. That we can point out to the man, see, at this stage, the big hurdle here is commitment to training. Once he becomes a disciple maker, it seems to me the big hurdle in his becoming a leader of disciple makers is not so much commitment, because most of them stay committed. The big hurdle has to do with gifts and abilities. Where is he going to fit in to the body of Christ and do this disciple-making thing? And this is why we've come up with this layman and staff thing in the Western Division, is that it gives us ways of fitting people in according to their gifts and abilities into a disciple-making ministry. So one of the big things we're working on in this, going from here to here, is helping a person discover their gifts and abilities and getting fitted into a niche in the body of Christ that they feel that this is the place that God wants me to be. And I found it's really taking the pressure off of me as a rep with these people. Because when a guy says, "Why am I not a rep?" Well, see, I might really deep down feel that he doesn't have the gifts and abilities. But boy, it really tears my insides out to have to tell that guy that if I don't have an alternative of how he can effectively do disciple-making. Because scripturally, I can't believe but what God has created everybody the way they are, and that He has a place in the body of Christ for that person. And what I'm saying is, you can't do this place, but I can't give you any help in telling you what your place is. And it leaves people very frustrated, at least the people I've worked with. Okay, any other questions? Was I answering a question? I think I was answering a question. Okay. Know-how. I think we're on know-how. Call of God, selection, know-how. Well, know-how is a big thing, so that's why we spent quite a bit of time on it. And then the fourth and fifth things are pretty short. Fourth thing is time. Just this matter of time. And it covers quite a few aspects of time. The thing, the trainee has to have the time to be available. The trainer has to take the time. And one of the things that was mentioned here as we were closing last session, we can get caught up in so many activities of other things, of sidelines of the ministry, that we really don't have time to give to the men. I recall in one area, a fellow that he had three or four really key men that were disciple makers or almost disciple makers, and then he had a whole bunch of younger guys. But there were only two, three, or four, I can't remember just exactly how many, but it's a rather small number. But they hardly saw the rep. And in talking to the rep, he was, he was doing a lot of things. But the problem was, he wasn't doing the thing that was most important. In other words, really getting with those key men. He was running around and wheeling and dealing and doing all kinds of things.
How much time, however, do you think they should spend? We should spend it for the answer.
Well, it's a little hard to pinpoint it down to a specific thing, but I'd say the person who is a like at your level, whoever your key people are, whether they're in this stage of training or this stage of training. I'd probably, see him several times a week type of thing. As a matter of fact, quite frequently, the two or three of them may be living in my home, this time, so I see him all the time. But here again, you have to be careful, because sometimes you can have the person living and you say, "I'm seeing him all the time," but you're not. I've discovered this in a different context here. George Ed and Michelle and I went to my parents for Christmas. We spent a couple weeks. I saw George Ed, all day. But at the end of the 2 weeks, we realized we hadn't seen each other. Why? Because other people were around, and the whole time we were focused on other people and not focused on each other. And the same thing can be true of people in your home. You know, they can be around, you see them, say, boy, great, I'm training them. Well, that's one aspect, but you also have to make sure that you are focusing on them. That's where training objectives come in, by the way, is that you pick one or two things, and in addition, just to, you know, the things you share at the table and all the things you share, and they may pick up. You don't miss the, you know, that two or three main things. Jim.
Could you speak to, seeing that some men need to have time, half an hour might be enough for them, and other men seemingly need a period of time, 3 hours.
Okay, I'd like to speak to that, and I'd like to also speak to the concept of man-to-man, the idea of, you know, the hour a week, 2 p.m. on Thursday or whatever it is. When I talk about man-to-man this way, I'm talking about training man-to-man as opposed to any personal time you spend up here. Now, I do think it's good to have a scheduled time because you don't miss. On the other hand, we have to be very careful because we can equate training with that, you know, having a specific hour, and what you've suggested is it may not have to be an hour, it may need to be more than an hour. And I'd like to also suggest it doesn't have to be at the same time, but it does have to be regular and consistent. Now, one way of making it that way, say, we'll just decide to meet every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Say, well, you don't have to think about it week to week, and just put your mind in neutral and ding dong, you know, bell rings at 8 o'clock, say, oh yeah, it's time, yeah, let's see, what should we talk about today? Yes, okay, well, you know. But the advantage I've found in having training objectives, that I know with this man, I have, say, these three things I'm working on. Then as I pray for him, I'm praying about those things and how can I best help him. And it could be I can best help him by sitting down 8 o'clock Saturday morning and praying with him or sharing from the Word with him for 30 minutes or 3 hours. But there are a lot of things that are best learned by other things. Maybe the best thing I could do is to go out witnessing with him. Maybe for 3 months, every week, you know, we don't sit and talk about it. We just come out and we just go witnessing. You know what that does to him? Well, he probably learns how to witness because you learn a lot in the real live battle. The other thing, he probably captures a real heart for witnessing because he sees you continually doing it. We're going, going, going. You say, well, yeah, but I didn't have time to get my man-to-man in. Well, you may have to be careful that when you're witnessing, while you're walking back, that you make sure that, you know, is there anything come up, any troubles, any problems, or, you know, this type of thing. But the idea is that you're focusing what you're doing in terms of accomplishing the objective rather than just the activity. And if there's any one, you know, if I make a sweeping generalization of, you know, the disciple-making ministry, I'm not talking about the States, just most anywhere I see it, that our tendency, and maybe it's a human nature tendency, or maybe it's being a Westerner, but our tendency is to what I would call become activity-centered rather than objective-centered. In other words, activity-centered would mean that I set up Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, you know, I set up my program, my rally, my Bible study, and all this, and then I try to get the guys to come, you know, fit into that program. But the objective-centered is that I take the man, I know my man, I pray for him, I know what I'm trying to accomplish, I know my goal, and then I ask the Holy Spirit of God to give me some wisdom in how to train that man. And I do that for each of my key men. And then I figure out, well, yes, if I had a Bible study group and we studied this book, that would take care of these guys' needs in these areas. If I did this, it would do this. And then I develop my program of activities. You see what I mean? The difference between having activities and trying to fit the people in it, or getting the people, and then structuring your program around it. And it seems to me that, you know, if you study the life of Jesus as he trained his men and did his ministry, he took his situation and then he structured what he did, rather than vice versa.
Maybe we'll get into writing specific objectives later, but one question I had about that is, generally when I do that, I come out with more areas that I can logically help them in.
Okay.
So do you work on that by priority, or do you just select, say, three
Yes, this is always the tendency, is to write too many and to make them too hard. We always expect the man, you know, whether he's a six-month-old Christian or a two-year Christian. What I do is narrow it down to the major things, and I sort of use this as a guide. You know, these are things that I want to make sure that he's got. And in our training, just in the process of living and sharing our life, and the scriptures and Bible study and the blessing from this verse and all that, he's going to learn hundreds of things. But what you're writing down training objectives is just crystallizing the main essential essence that you want to make sure that you don't overlook. So that's where you get the original list. Then secondly, what you do is, with the man at any stage, you pray over that list, and probably at any one time you're only working on 1 to 3 of those things. And not in your order necessarily. I mean, you just, you know, what fits that man. Okay, we're talking about time. It's interesting to me, you know, we rush around and we have a tendency to think if we, you know, speed up our busyness that we'll speed up our production. And we're all captured by the tyranny of the urgent. There are all these urgent things to do, and yet it's very easy to leave undone the important things because it's the urgent thing. You know, it's the telephone. And something that just grabs me down inside. Have you ever been sitting with someone talking to them personally? You've made a trip over to see them personally, and the joking phone rings, and what do? Pick it up and start talking on the phone. See, there are certain things that have an urgency about them. Well, when you analyze that, you know, the person who was there first, who made the effort to go all that distance to see you personally, seems to me should have priority over the person who came in second and who just didn't bother to come over but just took the easy way. But see, our world doesn't operate that way. We're in this maze of these urgent things. And the problem is, if we become captivated by them, and this is the way we govern our life, well, a long time will go by and we will not have done the important things. And this is where we have to get some time aside and pray and decide, I do want to do this, this, and this. And when somebody comes up and says, well, I've got to see you now or something, well, great, you know, but you've got to evaluate. Is that more important than the things that I prayed and felt were important? And John 17:4, Jesus said at the end of his life, I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And Jesus didn't heal every sick person. He didn't minister to every person on earth. But he did do the things that God wanted him to do. And it's a thing that Sani mentioned in one of his messages here at the conference, that God has called us to represent God, not to be God. And, but boy, this is really hard to get across. There's just so many opportunities, just so many men. But the thing about having some training objectives to know where we're going, what I've found in my own life and the men that I've been working with personally, is it's giving them some specific, tangible something that they could get hold of to pray about and to evaluate their ministry so that they could come up with some specific things and not have to just have this negligible little feeling, you know, just you hardly know what, you don't know just what's going on. And you just hope it's going to work out, you know. And maybe if the guy hangs around for, you know, that guy who got a job at the end of 10 years, you know, maybe if he'd hung around for 14, he may have become a rep, you know. Well, see, it would be better, I think, to say, okay, here is the area. You know, there's 7 things it takes to become a rep. You know, you're terrific in 6, but, you know, there's 1 area that's holding you back. Now, here are some things you can do about it. And he said, boy, I'd like to work on that. And boy, he hits it and he works on it. Or he may say, well, you know, if that's what it takes, I don't want to be a rip. But he doesn't leave him dangling. And the same thing with being a disciple maker or being a layman. Time. And the fifth thing, as far as things that hold us back, I think is prayer. Or may I should say prayerlessness. Because it's a spiritual ministry. And, you know, the real heart of training men gets, it's really God that does it. And I was sharing with a few of you, but one little verse that has been a real blessing to me in this matter, one of the things here was pressure of production. Well, this is a very real thing. And 1 Corinthians 3 has been a help to me. For 1 Corinthians 3:6, where it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And I believe that our responsibility in disciple making is to create the environment. If we have a flower garden, you know, we can put the water, right amount of water, we can keep it spaded up right, properly and fertilized and pruned and all that type of thing. But having done that, you can't get those flowers to bloom in the off season if you had to. Or you can't get out and, you know, give it a little tug every day and have it grow a little faster. You set the environment, but God gives the growth. And there is a natural growth rate or limit that only God can do in the life of a person. And this has helped me to take the pressure off of me because I don't have to do it all. What I do, I look at my life and say, am I doing what God wants me to do in terms of the environment? Am I setting the right atmosphere? Is there the type of atmosphere around my home and ministry and life that's conducive to growth? Am I concerned about the individual, praying with him, doing the things that I feel before God I should do to set the environment? Then having done that, God gives the growth. And when I have a little chart like this prayer guide here, and I start put some dates on when he may become a disciple, I put a date on there not because I've been given a production quota that, okay, this year I'm going to produce 9 disciples. No, in my areas we approach it the other way around. Every man takes the men he's ministering to and prays over their own situation and saying, with the right atmosphere, it looks like his natural growth would be approximately this date to become a disciple. And then we just add them all up. And then that becomes our goal.
Mark?
Yes?
How does that approach fit into meeting so many disciple makers by such a date that the corporate
is in? The thing that happened at this last DD meeting on that, which is what Sandy wants to see, and that is the way those numbers came at as terms of a corporate objective, is it started from the bottom up. In other words, we just took this area and he added them up, and the regional guy added up all his areas, and the divisional guy added up his regions, and then they came into me and I added them up, and that became the goal. I hope I didn't make any mistakes in the addition. So you see it, in other words, corporately it's the same.
Take the pressure off of seeing that, well, this is the podium. This is where the podium.
Right. Now let me just say by further explanation that 3 years ago when we set the corporate objectives that we did not do this because it was the first time. And we didn't have a backlog of experience to know what to expect. So we sort of took a shot in the dark and we just said, well, we'll come up with some figures. So, you know, we have changed at least of how we arrived at those. Okay, well, that's all on this section. Any other questions on anything up to this point?
Yourself for training. Let's see, he's a disciple already.
Yes.
Are there any plus factors that you look for in his life? You know, but other than just meeting the profile, you know, of the disciple. And also, he commends himself to you, but do you sell any commitments to him?
Okay. He is a disciple, and if he's a disciple, one thing I'll make sure he is a genuine disciple, and the other thing is, as far as plus factors, I would say just the ones involved in what I shared about hunger. At that stage, I don't look for some of the plus factors in terms of, say, you know, a certain type of sharp guy or something like this. I have, as my own philosophy, that I want everybody to become a disciple maker. And in my area of ministry, that I will not eliminate anybody from becoming a disciple maker who wants to become a disciple maker. Now, it doesn't mean that I will personally train them, but we'll work out something so they can get some training that they can become a disciple maker. Now, these plus factors depends on how you use the term, but the way I use the term, there are extra factors that I look for over in the leadership stage. And to me, it goes along with the idea of gifts and abilities. And I look at it not so much as a plus factor that, boy, there's a sharp boy, I'm going to latch on to him. But I have more of the idea, okay, here are a number of men who are disciple makers, and they really want to fit into the body of Christ in a way that would be productive. Then I look at it in terms of gifts and abilities and try to channel them and steer them into places where they'd be most productive. In the process of doing that, I believe that God leads those who have the ability to be certain types of leaders and all. For example, take a navigator representative. He has to have a certain type of plus qualities to lead an area ministry. But that comes out in gifts and abilities. Because if he doesn't have those, he may not have the gifts and abilities to do that job, you see. Now, let me just say one other thing about training in the leader disciple maker stage. To give you some kind of... we don't have a navigator profile for leader of disciple makers. It's official and universal. We have them here and here. But mine basically is that any of these men... right here, I would train to the equivalent of being a qualified contact point. In other words, a layman who's not going to be a rep, who may not go into a contact point per se, I would like to see have the qualifications commensurate with a contact point, if that's clear. With the exception of that part of it that he may, you know, be going on to be a representative. Generally, it has to do over here. Usually, I would not make that decision. I would not make a definite decision before he becomes a disciple maker. In other words, in this stage, he's going from disciple to disciple maker. Then over here, he's going from disciple maker to leader of disciple makers. And somewhere in there, I may or may not make the decision depending on the man. But it's in that stage I would make the decision, or at the end of that stage. Bob?
At the earlier commitment training there, what are you telling us as far as length of time and content of that training?
Yes, okay. Length of time depends on the situation. And you can sort of tell to the guy you're talking to, some fellas don't really care about length of time. You know, they'll just be around however long it takes. In that case, fine, we'll be around as long as it takes. But some guy, sort of, you can tell he's itching to go do something else. Then I might say, okay, well, you know, for a year or 2 years. Generally, it's somewhere between a year and 2 years. I had one fella that I recall that was that tight. And what I do is evaluate where they are and then try to make a, you know, a conservative estimate of how long it would take to get to the goal. In other words, here, I discuss with him, you know, what do you want to do? Become a disciple maker? Well, considering where you are, I try to evaluate what it would take. In other words, it might take, say 2 years. Then I was telling that. He said, well, I don't have 2 years. I said, well, fine. You know, if you want to commit yourself for a year, that's fine, but I can't guarantee that you can become a disciple maker in a year. But if you want to be involved for a year, well, if his heart seems right. And one of the things that I work on a lot is, you know, this hunger and heart involvement. But I have different ways I read the heart involvement. Take a young single guy on the campus who's 20 years old, living away from home, you know, just studying at the university. He's got so much time, he doesn't know what to do with himself. He may not think he does, but he does. Well, to be involved for that man is considerable. But then here's a 32-year-old insurance executive with 4 children who commutes an hour in and an hour back. See, he can be just as 100% heart committed, but he doesn't have to do the 28 things the young collegian does. In other words, I try to get into, is he really committed in his heart? And then try to tailor the program to his situation.
What are some ways that you evaluate a person's heart in the area of sugar? Because hunger seems to be basically
a
attitude.
Mm-hmm. Quite a bit of it is by what he does. In other words, a willingness to be involved. In other words, what has he done in terms of involvement? And he can come up and say, I want to be involved. But see, if he, you know, you struggle and he doesn't show up to Bible study half the time and all that for the last 6 months, I'm not prepared at that point to say, okay, now because you say you want to be involved, I'm going to start training you. I'll say, okay, if you want to be involved, you demonstrate it for a while. And the same thing with these other things. In other words, give them some specific, something tangible that would demonstrate their willingness to pay a price or hunger or involvement. Let's see, Tom and then. The question is, how do you determine their gift? What stage is this? Okay, in here where we're trying to fit him in, he is a disciple maker, and we're trying to fit him into his more of a long-range future. How do you determine his gifts? Well, first, I'm reluctant to put myself out on the limb and say exactly what his gift is. I want to try to help him determine his gifts. But the other aspect of it, the thing that enables you to help him, is by having spent time and get to know him. And there are a number of areas of life when it comes to gifts. For example, take being a navigator representative. Well, all of you know what the job of a navigator representative is. You know what the requirements are to become a navigator representative. One of them has to do with the matter of doing the ministry, of doing evangelism and follow-up and discipling. Now, a person who feels very uncomfortable about doing that, he's very reticent about it. It's just like pulling teeth to get him out with people and all. Well, see, then I have questions where that's his gift. It doesn't mean he shouldn't be involved in doing something along that line, but maybe that's not the thing he should be full-time doing. Maybe he should just be quietly witnessing away to someone in his office or that type of thing. But there are a number of areas like this that I haven't really tried to write them all down, but there's a number of things like this that basically the idea, though, is it correlates. In other words, you see a job, and then you see if he has sort of the capacity and the abilities and all to do that kind of job. For example, there are certain you might say, qualifications or things that it takes to be a missionary. Well, if a person is... well, as a matter of fact, let me just give you a little actual case. My main job in Australia was to help train up young men, not just to be disciple makers and leaders of disciple makers, but also to go out as missionaries, half of them. And so I had to give some thought. Is there anything different that I need to look for or to train a man in who's going out as a missionary than the man who's going to do the same job back in Australia? And I came to the conclusion that there is. That two men can be equally gifted as far as doing the ministry, but this man can do it very effectively in Australia, another man could do it very effectively in Taiwan, and maybe not vice versa. So I came up with six qualities of life that I felt were sort of, you might say, plus factors here, or extra things above and beyond, that I felt to be a good missionary a man needed. And when I went around evaluating our disciple makers and leaders of disciple makers, in addition to all we've talked about, I had this little thing on the side that I evaluated them above average, average, below average, or unobserved. And often it was unobserved. I thought I knew the guy, but when I tried to write it down on that paper, you know, I just didn't know. And the conclusion I came to is that if any one of those six was below average, it didn't mean that it would keep him from being a missionary, but he'd really have to pray doubly hard, would have to pray doubly hard, you know, and twice as long to really be convinced that God was calling him in spite of that. So that's the way those things work. Now let's go back to Dave.
That the commitment that you made to this person that you asked to commit himself,
yes, okay. I do try to make it clear what is involved. Now, sometimes I don't do this necessarily just individually because, let me just back up before I answer your question. See, we've compartmentalized this in a very good Western fashion. You know, Asians don't do this so much, but when you get right into it, see, it all sort of merges together. And there are things that I would compartmentalize down here, I may be helping the guys with up here, you see. But this represents the main focus of the training. So it doesn't mean if one of your training objectives down here is to, you know, is maybe Bible study leadership, doesn't mean you can't give them some help back here, you see. But what it means is that by the time he finishes this stage, you want to make sure he does know how to do that. In other words, he can learn it earlier. There's no problem with that. Now, to answer your question, back up in here, I've probably been sharing with the Bible study group and all, in a general sense, what it means to be committed and to get training, to motivate them, and all this. And probably have shared what would be involved on their part, hunger and this type of thing, what would be involved on our part, that this is what they could expect. But then, depending on the individual, if it seems there might be some doubt, then I'd sit down personally and clarify it with him and explain what is involved. It would mean that he needs to be involved in this, 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 and this. That what I would do is, you know, I plan to spend time with him on these things, and this is what we'd be trying to accomplish, etc.
How much do you show him for your...
Okay, this is very good. Yes, and this does come up. I tend to take it a little bit more step at a time. In other words, when a person becomes a Christian, I'm following him up. You know, it's more just to become a disciple of Christ type of thing. And as he's doing that, he sees that, well, there is something beyond that. And then I probably put the emphasis on becoming a disciple maker. But then I do have a little thing that I've worked out with people who are either disciple makers or almost disciple makers. In other words, they're key men, you know they're going to make it, you know. I mean, there's no question about it. To get them praying about this thing about gifts and abilities, because I don't, you know, I'm not just going to go around and say, well, okay, you know, here's your orders, you know, and here are yours. I'm trying to help him get fitted in, but I want him to know how to pray. And I have a little diagram thing that shows, you know, here's a disciple maker, and here are three main avenues that you can give your life to in terms of disciple making. It can be either full-time with some church or missionary group. It can be full-time with the Navigators. Or it can be as a layman in some capacity. In other words, these are the main directions. And then under that, I show them, you know, if you're going to be full-time as a pastor or, you know, Christian work, well, what are the possibilities? Well, you can be a VSU director or a pastor or a missionary, or, you know, and put some of those under there. If you're going to be full-time with the Navigators, well, you can be a representative, or there's, you know, a limited number of office type of positions. There are overseas missionary representative positions. And when you get into one, it doesn't mean you can't go from one to the other. As a layman, you know, here are some possibilities. You can go really work with your church, and that is your main thrust. Or you can do some other types of Christian work and sort of be somewhat involved with the Navigators, come to conferences occasionally and log and do a little Navigator ministry. Or you can be a layman that's really involved with the Navigators, which is more, who would be this person right here. In other words, this lay leader is not every layman who's been around the Navigators. He's the leader. He's one that's, his main ministry, even as a layman, is with the Navigators. Now, we'll have a lot of Navigator-trained laymen who have ministries in many capacities in church. That's what we'd like to see. See, so I outline all these possibilities, you see. And then he can pray about that. And when he starts getting some direction, then, you know, if he's going to be a missionary or a pastor, well, I'm not going to keep him around the Navigators. I'm going to give him, you know, give him some his training, but get him into a seminary and get him qualified to do that as soon as I can. You see what I mean? In other words, I don't want him hanging around 10 or 15 years, and then when he's 35, decide, oh, I want to go, you know, out with team mission or something. Yes. Okay. First is devotion, Psalm 73:25-26. The second is sensitivity. Why don't I just give them to you now, explain briefly what they mean. Devotion. Sensitivity, Philippians 2:4. And 2:4 in the Phillips says, you know, look at things from other people's point of view. This matter of sensitivity, being able to see when you do something or say something, how do other people see it? Sensitivity to others. Third is harmony. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. And fourth is humility, Philippians 2:3, but in humility count others better than yourselves. And the fifth is adaptability, Philippians 4:11-13. You know, I've learned to abound or be abased. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, is in the context that I can adapt because Christ enables me to. And then the sixth is sacrifice. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Psalm 73:25-26.
In a way, you sort of have like a little, almost like two kinds of commitment to training, except one you're working on, I guess, and the other you're working on, like a, in between, you're a disciple maker, you're talking about training, but between these two, it's almost like another little commitment to, for him to search for his own spot to body, really. Isn't that, I mean, essentially, you probably have some other things you're helping with, but you want to make that major? Is that...
Well, there is a decision. You know, it's another point of decision. I see it as a different type of commitment, possibly, but it is a point of decision in his life. Yes, uh-huh. Now, these six missionary qualities on devotion, I want all these people who are going to stay in the States to be devoted. But I think you have to have an extra dose of devotion when you go out as a missionary. It's the type of devotion when you get out there, you know that God has called you there, nobody's put you there, and God will see you through. And when people quit writing, people forget about you, and you don't know anybody, and you have no friends, and everybody is a different culture and background than you are, well, you and God are still friends. Now, you'll stick it out together. Sensitivity. There are a lot of people who... It's really interesting to me, after being overseas, to see some Americans come through. Boy, they're so American. I mean, there are certain things you can just pick them. Well, you need to know that what that does to the person on, you know, looking at it the other way. And we've had in our staff conference out there in Asia to have our Asian staff describe how they see Americans. And Americans come across. They come across as a strong personality. They come across conceited, wealthy, wasteful, arrogant, etc. But see, if you're going to be a good missionary, you've got to be sensitive, know that how the others feel about that. And harmony is just living and working together harmoniously. Humility. Most Americans, because of this sort of conceited arrogance that's part of our culture. Now, we don't consider ourselves... See, in our value system, it's not conceit and it's not arrogance, you see. It's confidence and knowing where you're going and having objectives. And, you know, and we talk about this. I'm telling you, get some objectives, you see. But then when you go overseas, it comes across like... You know, I've got all the answers, you know. I know where I'm going. We just manifest a confidence that can turn people off. And we have to sort of tone that down, and rather than saying, okay, here's the way it's done, you know, we got the answers, get them, you know, to help share with us and learn from them, you know, this willingness to learn, humility. Adaptability is... Well, boy, it's a different way of life in a lot of these places, just living and all. Tabor says you've got to have a good sense of humor to survive. Well, to adapt. And some of the things, you know, you just, you know, you prayed and you've cried and you've struggled, and, you know, sometimes you just have to have a good laugh about the whole mess. When I was talking to a missionary out in West Africa, in Ghana, and he was doing something, and, you know, something happened, and he was sort of frustrated, and he came out and said, "Wawa." And then we sort of looked, "Wawa." "Oh, you don't know what that means? West Africa wins again." And then sacrifice, just, you know, we can go out and think we've really made sacrifices, but real sacrifices, like parents who give of their time and their life to their children, but they don't feel like they've sacrificed. And you have to come to that position in your life. Well, we've just gone past our time to do our next thing. We were going to divide up in some groups and do some work on some of this, but I think since our time is just about up, what we'll do is save that to next session, and I'll go on with the things I was going to talk about next session. How's that? Are there any more questions? Yeah, would you like to stand up? Do you need the door open a minute? Now, what I'm going to do just to close here is to give you something to sort of think about and, you know, and dream about in your sleep. You won't have time probably to do anything about it. But it will introduce what we're going to get into next time. And that is, we've been talking about some of the factors down here. I want to go into this more specifically. in these two stages and discuss what we want to focus on and sort of how we go about it a little bit. And then we have some training objectives that are sort of key. It's not all of them in each of these areas. And what we'll do next time is that we will actually go into what some of these training objectives are, how do you write training objectives just a little bit, how do you use training objectives, and help us in our training in these two areas. Okay, hang on, I'll whiz through this real fast, and we can discuss it next time during the question period and all. Now, in helping a person become a disciple maker, four prime areas to focus on: conviction, two, perspective, three, proficiency in ministry, four, character of life. Conviction, perspective, proficiency in ministry, character of life. And how do we do this? The two main ways that we go about building this into a man's life, first is by transmitting by example. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, we pass it on to someone else. And that's the second one, a man-to-man with training objectives. In other words, we have our life, and just as we're with this person, sharing our life, we transmit by our example. And then second is man-to-man with training objectives. Okay, this is in this stage. Now over in the LDM stage, helping a person become a leader of disciple makers, the four things to focus on there: developing depth in his life. Two, discovering his gifts. We've talked about that some. Three, building upon his strengths. And this is related to his gifts, of course, his strengths or gifts. And fourth, training him in leadership. Discovering his gifts. Developing depth is first, discovering gifts, building upon his strengths, and training him in leadership. And then how do we do this? Well, the main way we do it is by lots of time with him. And some of the ways that we can spend time with him: in our home, having him live in the ministry. You know, we're out ministering together. Just in the normal affairs of life, working together, work projects, or taking a trip together. Time in the Word, and particularly time in the Word sharing doctrine or teaching and discussing principles. One of the real big needs in building a man at this level is that he gets down to the basic principles. And one of the things I've found in going overseas is that you can't apply your methods necessarily. You have to know what your principles are, and you may have to adapt and develop some new methods. Like, I've done a lot of ministry in college dormitories here, and I got overseas and found they didn't have any. So I had to choose. You know, I could either sit there and wait until they built them, or I could figure out, now, what is the principle? And try to figure out some other methods. Time with him in prayer. Time with him in helping him, in helping plan the ministry. See, he's beginning to get your thinking. And then time in helping him run the ministry. In other words, he helps you run the ministry. In other words, you get time together in this matter of actually running the ministry. And then time in sharing just personal battles and victories. In other words, by the time you get up to this stage, basically your life is an open book, and all the things that you're doing and leading a ministry and helping men and praying and getting into the Word, you're opening up your life that he might see what it's all about.